frequently Satan tempts this preacher and many others to be turned aside, deviated from the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to some other thing. We are often told this is not sufficient, we need to hear something else. We're often told by people that you need this thing, you need that. And our flesh, our sinful, silly, stupid flesh, is inclined to such counsel. We are inclined to think this message is going to get old. This message is going to become stale. This somehow is not going to be acceptable to even believing hearts continually. And whenever I am so tempted, God helping me, by God's grace, I am resolved all the more determinedly to preach nothing to you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For this reason, I know you need Him. Got to have Him. You can't live without Him. And I know, knowing Him, walking with Him, loving Him, trusting Him, is the only comfort for your soul, no matter what trouble you go through. It's the only direction for your life, no matter how mixed up your life may seem to be. It's the only path for you to follow, no matter how many paths are set before you. I chatted with a good friend going through a lot of trouble just recently. My heart breaks for it. Going through difficulties I don't know that I could bear. And my counsel to him, when all said and done, I'm not much of a counselor, but he came seeking my counsel. And my counsel to him, when all said and done, is my counsel to you now, what has been my counsel to you throughout these many years God's given us together. Plunge into the Word of God and dive into the riches of Jesus Christ, and let your soul just be lost in Him. And you will find everything you need. Everything you need. So tonight I want us once more to just plunge into the Word of God and revel in the blessed knowledge given us in Holy Scripture of Jesus Christ our Redeemer. Turn with me, please, to Romans 14 and verse 9. Because of our Lord's great love for us, in order that He might save us from our sins, in order that He might save us from ourselves. Oh, that He might save us from ourselves. Worst enemy you've got in this world, Paul Wendell, is Paul Wendell. Nothing in earth or in hell so dangerous to you as you. Nothing. Oh, that He might save us from ourselves. And that He might save us from the wrath of God and save us to the uttermost. What is that? It is the uttermost of His utmost ability and utmost grace. Now, when you can find a limit to His ability and a limit to His grace, when you can put a box around that and say, this is where it is, then you've discovered what the uttermost salvation is. In order thus to save us, our all-glorious Lord Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What wonders, what astounding wonders are implied in that statement. God Almighty, who is the Spirit, not just a Spirit, God is the Spirit. He is the Spirit from which all things come. But the Spirit who has no body, the infinite, incomprehensible, independent, eternal, sovereign Spirit. God is the Spirit, and He became a man. Now, Theologians want to wrangle over those terms and want to argue and fuss over those terms and define things and get things all figured out and presented in a neat little package until finally, after you've understood all their theology, you've lost all awe for God. We understand this? God assumed human flesh. He became what we are, that we might be forever what He is. He assumed our nature and took part of our nature that He might bring us to glory. God's dear Son, as a man, lived on this earth in constant trial, in constant temptation. We read about a few, but He was, from the moment He came into this world to the moment that He left this world, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, in constant trial and in constant temptation and in constant trouble. And yet, amid all the trials, all the temptations, all the troubles He endured throughout the age of manhood, the Lord Jesus Christ lived in perfect compliance with His Father's will. In perfect obedience to His own holy law. Not for Himself. He didn't owe the law anything. He did it for us. He came here as a man, going through all the struggles and trials and difficulties we go through, sin alone excepted, and lived as a man in perfect obedience to God to fulfill all righteousness for us. And then at last, having fulfilled all righteousness, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior, died upon the cursed tree in our place. How come? Why? What was the purpose of His death? What did He intend to accomplish by His death? Why is it that God Almighty came into this world, assumed our nature, and lived in humility, and died in utter humility and humiliation, even the horrid death of the cursed man upon the cursed tree under the wrath of God, having been made sin for us? Why did He do it? Why did He do it? I know this. Whatever He intended to accomplish in His death, whatever it was that He intended to accomplish in the act of dying, by the merit and virtue of His death, by the merit and virtue of His blood, whatever it was that He had in mind, whatever His purpose was when He came here to die, whatever His purpose was when He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," and gave up the ghost, whatever it was, He has fully accomplished. And it shall certainly, most assuredly come to pass. And I want you to understand. I want you to understand, because it's necessary that you understand, that anyone in this world, any preacher in this world, who denies the glorious efficacy of Christ's sin-atoning sacrifice, that is, any preacher who suggests, implies, or states in any way that there is something Jesus Christ wanted to do that He fails to do, that preacher is a false prophet. And those who follow him do not know God. They just do not know God. The Scripture says of our Redeemer, "He shall not fail." And He shall not. He shall not. And this book, God's Word, clearly states exactly what it was Christ intended to accomplish in His death. I want to show you seven things this evening, beginning here in Romans 14, verse 9. "For to this end, Christ both died," that is, this is the reason why He did it, "and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." The Lord Jesus Christ died so that He might be Lord of the entire universe as a man, as our mediator. Obviously, the text is not talking about our Lord Jesus Christ having died, risen again, and been exalted and at the Father's right hand so that He might be Lord as God. He was that from eternity. He made this whole shooting match. He's Lord of everything by virtue of His divinity. But there sits upon the throne of sovereign universal dominion a man in our nature, one who is our representative, our mediator. And he died and rose again and is exalted so that he might hold that position of utter preeminence and glory and exaltation as our substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. That means that he might be Lord of those who have already died physically and of you and I who are living physically. That means that he might be Lord of those who are dead spiritually and of you and I who are living spiritually. That means that he's Lord over everybody and Lord over everything. Now, I preach without apology the blessed gospel doctrine of particular effectual redemption. Jesus Christ died to redeem and save God's elect. He did not die to save those who perish in their sins. The Son of God did not lay down his life for those for whom he refused even to pray. Our Lord said twice in John 17, "I pray not for the world." If he wouldn't pray for them, do you reckon he'd die for them? That's so ridiculous, it's beyond reasonable. It is utter folly to say such things. If he would not pray for them, certainly he did not die for them. You cannot separate the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, there is a sense, having said all that, there is a sense in which Jesus Christ as our mediator, as the God-man, our surety, bought the whole world and all who are in it. That's what Romans 14:9 says. He bought the whole world. Bought it all. Let me show you two texts. Turn to Matthew 13 and verse 44. The Lord Jesus is speaking. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Here's what it says. Man's out here just walking around this field out here behind our property, and he stumbles across something. And man, he realizes he stumbled onto something. He's found a mine of diamonds. Somebody has buried a whole sack full of them out there. And he looks around to be sure nobody's looking, and covers the whole thing up. And he goes downtown, finds out who owns this property, and he says, "What do you want for it?" "Not for sale." "Name your price." "Not for sale." "Come on, name your price." And the fellow named big price. And the fellow goes back, and he says, "Well, give me a little while. I've got to go raise some money." And he sells everything he's got. House, car, stocks, bonds, everything he's got. Because he knows that's nothing compared to what's in that field. And he comes back the next day. He says, "I've got your price." He buys the property. And he's not even interested in the property. Not the least bit interested in raising any tobacco. Not the least bit interested in raising corn or cattle. Only thing he wants in that whole field is that sack full of diamonds. That's the only thing he's after. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, bought the right to rule over and dispose of the entire universe for the saving of his people. The kingdom of heaven, like a treasure hidden in a field. He said, "I found my treasure, and I will redeem them. And in order to redeem them and save them, I will come into the world and sacrifice myself as a man to take possession of everything as a man, to rule it as their substitute for their everlasting salvation." Therefore, he says concerning himself to his Father and our Father, isn't that blessed the way he said that in John 20? "I go to my Father and your Father." He's the same one. He's one with us. "I go to my God and your God." He was one with us. And our Savior is still one with us. And now he says, "Thou hast given me power, dominion over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me." And he does. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." No question about that. When Paul left the saints at Ephesus, he said, There'll be false prophets rise up among you. Peter's saying the same thing here. Folks rising up out of your midst who privately, sneakingly, with cunning craftiness, speaking deceitful things, shall bring in damnable heresies. That is, heresies that will damn your soul if you believe them. Damnable heresies. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, you'll remember a few weeks ago in our series on redemption, I told you about three words translated redemption, or translated bought, or purchased in Scripture. One of those words is agorazo. That's the word that's used here. It means to buy, but not to deliver. It means to pay the price. If the word were to deliver by paying a price, it would be ek agorazo. But here, the Scripture speaks of our Lord Jesus, not with the normal term used in the New Testament, kurios, but rather despotes. And here, our Lord Jesus is described as that one who is the sovereign despot over even the false prophets who deny Him, because He bought the right to rule them and dispose of them as He will for the glory of His name and the good of His people. So our Lord Jesus first died that He might be Lord over all for the saving of His people. This is what I'm saying. By virtue of His death upon the cross, Christ the man is Lord of everything. He has power over all flesh, and He constantly exercises that power in absolute sovereignty as the monarch of the universe to save His elect. Therefore, let everybody know that God hath made that same Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Secondly, turn to Romans chapter 3. Lindsay handled this so well Sunday morning, but I want you to go with me to this passage one more time and see what the Scripture says here concerning the purpose of Christ in His death. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross under the wrath of God Almighty as our substitute for this purpose, that God might be both just and the justifier of all who believe on Him unto life everlasting. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to who? To them who are under the law. The law has not one word to say to you who are not under the law. You and I live in this country, and they pass some strange laws in some countries. We have a few ourselves, but in some countries, they pass some laws and make it just... it make riots in the streets around here. And sometimes folks get to fretting about those laws passed in China or passed in Japan or passed in Brazil. But we're not citizens down there. And those laws don't have any effect on us. They have absolutely no power over us. They don't even speak to us. We're citizens of the USA. And this is what Paul said. The law given to Israel at Mount Sinai, the law given to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, the law by which men are condemned, speaks to those who are dead and condemned, not to you who are free from the law. Now read on. This is what the law does. It speaks to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Toughest thing on this world, on this earth, is to get men and women confronted with their guilt to just shut up. Just shut up. That is, quit making any excuses. I know I did this, but you know, I know what goes on inside me, but... No. Got no excuse. This is what I am. Now, when your mouth stopped and you become guilty before God, the law has served its purpose for you. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight.
For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law tells you what sin is. It identifies sin, and it condemns you for sin, and it shuts you up in guilt without excuse before God, so that you recognize there's an absolute impossibility of you ever doing anything by which to justify yourself before God. Read on. But now, the righteousness of God, look at it, without the law. Without the law. That doesn't mean the righteousness of God that comes by violating the law. That doesn't mean the righteousness of God that comes by ignoring the law. That doesn't mean the righteousness of God that comes by setting aside the law. But rather the righteousness of God that comes to you and I without our obedience to the law, because someone has obeyed and satisfied the law in our stead. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, look at it now, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a better translation of that. Which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. By the faithful obedience of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, which is without the law, coming to us without our obedience, was accomplished by the faithful obedience of Jesus Christ as our substitute. It is that which is unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. What a great word. We talk often about free and sovereign grace. Right here it is. Freely by His grace. Freely. You know what that means? Without a cause. Why did God justify Mark Henson? Without any cause. Why would God justify Bob Esther? No cause in you. No cause in you. They hated me without a cause. Same word right here. Freely. They hated me freely. There was no cause in me why they should hate me. The cause was altogether in them. And there's no cause in me why God Almighty should justify me. The cause is altogether in Him who sits upon the throne of God. Read on. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's no other possibility of us being justified. Whom God hath set forth in the Scriptures, in the prophets, in the types and ceremonies of the Old Testament, in the declarations of the New, whom God has set forth from eternity, set forth to be a propitiation. A propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. This religious generation knows absolutely nothing about the character of God. They talk about God's love, Christ died to show God's love. No, He didn't. God shows His love many ways. Christ didn't have to die to show God's love. He died because of God's love. Otherwise, there would have been no sacrifice. Because God loved us, He sent His Son into this world to die for us. But Christ died to declare God's righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth. Read the text. To declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You remember when Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God said, all right. I will by no means clear the guilty. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He said, I will not pardon iniquity, and I'll forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's exactly what it said. Well, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. Not if you understand the gospel. God will not, because He cannot, forgive sin without satisfaction. But justice being satisfied, God Almighty fully, completely, freely forgives all sin because the sin has been paid for by another. You see that? All right, read on. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. As just as if he had no mercy, and as merciful as if he had no justice. As true as if he would not bend, and as bending as if he were not true. Just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Pastor, what does that say? That says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty has in perfect consistency with His holy justice justified you. I wrote to a young man today I've been corresponding with. I've known him a long time. He's been a homosexual, been involved in every manner of perversity. I believe God's done something for him. I believe God's done something for him. And I said to him when I wrote to him, if you believe on the Son of God, if you believe Him, you're justified from all things. You mean, Pastor, you believe God will forgive a man like that? I know He will. He forgives me. He forgives me. Read on. Where is boasting then? It's excluded by what law? Of works? Oh no. Oh no. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Well, you fellows, if I had a dime for every time somebody said it to me, I'd be a pretty rich fella. You fellas, y'all set aside the law. Oh, no. You yahoos who think you keep the law, you idiots who presume that you obey God's law, you set it aside. Because you brought it down to your standard so you can check it off and say, I did that. Oh, no, we fulfill the law. We establish the law. How? We say to the law of God, I cannot even imagine the possibility of making atonement to any degree for my sin. But here is everything God Almighty can and does demand. Perfect atonement for all my sin. Perfect righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it is to believe. That's what it is to believe on Him. It is simply to offer to God that which God reveals in His Son, perfect righteousness and perfect atonement by the sacrifice of His dear Son. Thirdly, look in Hebrews 9, verse 24. Why did Christ die? He died so that He might be Lord of all. He died so that God might be just and the justifier. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for us as our substitute under the wrath of God to put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. I just had a blessed thought. The only one who can really put anything away, the only one who really put anything away, I mean put it away, is God Almighty. We hide it away. We stow it away. We bury it away. God puts it away. Look here, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That wouldn't do any good. Which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. Look at it. For us. Nor yet that He should Himself often offer often the, as a high priest, as the high priest, entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, one time, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Was it Zechariah who declared, "The Lord hath declared, I will put away the iniquity of Israel in one day." The Lord Jesus Christ, in this great gospel day, in the end of the world, when He came to make sacrifice of Himself for us, has put away our sins forever. Removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. Never to be remembered again, against us forever. For God has cast them behind His back and sees them not. The Scripture tells us, you know, that He was manifested to take away our sins. Well, either He did or He didn't. there's not but just two ways to answer that. Did He or didn't He? And in Him is no sin. Listen to this. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord God Almighty looks on this man who is by nature nothing but sin. And sees no sin. Because He sees me in His Son. And that never changes. That never varies. That never shifts one side to the other. He beholds me in His Son. And beholding me in His Son, He sees His Son in me. Nothing of sin. Nothing of iniquity. Nothing of transgression. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I bear it no more. Bless God, that's one burden I don't have to carry. That's one heaviness of guilt and fear and dread I never have to deal with. Christ took my sins away. Took them away. He was made to be sin for us. And he put away our sins. And now, in Him, we have no sin. Fourthly, look at 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Look at it now. That He might bring us to God. Why did He die? He died so that He might be Lord, to give life to God's elect. Why did He die? The Son of God died so that He might cause God to be just and the justifier of all who believe. Why did He die? He died to put away our sins. And He died that He might bring us to God. He might bring us to God. Far off from God. And God could not come to us in His holiness. And we could not come to Him in our sin. God had no ability in Himself. And I speak with all the reverence of my heart for my God. He had no ability in Himself to approach a man, and we had no ability in ourselves to come to Him. But the God-man brings God and man together. He died, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. And the word might does not mean might by a possibility. But now He has made it certain that there is a way for man to be brought to God, and He brings us to Him. We were far off from God, Christ brought us nigh to God. We were alienated from God. Christ reconciled us to God. We were enemies to God. Christ brought us peace with God. We were separated from God. Christ gives us access to God. We could never have come to God, but the Lord Jesus brought us to God and will yet bring us to God, is now bringing us to God, and shall presently present us faultless before the presence of God our Father and His Father. Fifthly, look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Here the Holy Spirit tells us that Christ gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I want to make a few statements while you're turning to Psalm 37. I want you to look at it. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, gave Himself to die as a substitute, satisfying the justice of God, offended because of our sins. He did it that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And let me tell you something. Everything about this present world is evil. I'm not talking about the creation. I'm talking about the whole world system. I'm talking about everything invented and done by man. Everything exchanged by man. Everything accomplished by man. Everything promoted by man. Everything in this world is evil. And Christ came to deliver us from it. The evil kingdom of this world, the evil ways of this world, the evil things of this world, the evil religion of this world. And the evil end of this world. Now, with those facts set plainly before us, let us give all the more earnest heed to Psalm 37. Children of God, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't fret yourself by what the Democrats are going to do or the Republicans. They're all evildoers. They're all evildoers. Now, they're just, I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I'm just telling you the truth. They're all evildoers. The political system of this world's evil. Both Democratic, Republican, and Communist. It's all evil. It's all evil. They shall soon be cut down like grass and wither like the green herb. So don't pay too much attention to them. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now you hear these religious hucksters on television, radio, they say delight yourself in the Lord, and if you want to wear mink coats and fine jewelry and alligator shoes and live in a mansion, He'll give you the desires of your heart. And I'm telling you, if those are the desires of your heart, you don't even know who God is to delight in Him. Don't have any idea who He is. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you what you want. What do you want, really? I mean, really. What do you want? Now, preacher, speak carefully before God. I want Him. And that's all. That's all. That's all. Now, I'll tell you what. I fully expect to have Him. All of it. Forever. Read on. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. I talked to a friend recently. Kids giving him just heartache. And I said to him, the number one thing you can do, and bless God for the privilege of doing this, commit your way to Him, including them. He won't do wrong. He won't do wrong. He'll bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. You don't have to defend yourself or promote yourself. God will take care of that. Rest in the Lord. Oh, God, teach me to do that. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. All you do when you fret about things in this world, get angry. Stop it. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now look to Titus 2:14 for a moment. Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Every word in that text is so precious, so full of instruction. Don't let a single syllable slip by your eyes or by your ears. Christ has redeemed us from all iniquity. The Son of God, by His blood, has delivered us from the penalty of all iniquity, having taken away, by satisfying it, the curse of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His grace, has delivered us who are born of His Spirit from the reigning power of iniquity. And He has delivered us. Ultimately, it shall come to pass in our experience, but it has already been done. He has delivered us from all the consequences of all iniquity. I can't begin to imagine what all that includes. He's delivered us from every evil that comes to pass because of sin. All of it. The Lord Jesus purifies His people. Those people whom He has redeemed as His peculiar, distinct people, He purifies. He has imputed His righteousness to us. That's what justification is. That is, that the righteousness of Christ has been laid to our account before God. But more than that, in regenerating grace, He imparts to His children a righteous nature so that the believer is a man, a woman, who is given a new nature in Christ, a holy nature. And that doesn't mean that the believer no longer sins. Oh, no. It doesn't mean the believer even comes close to not sinning in anything. The believer knows that he sins in everything. But it does mean that the believer is a person who in his heart seeks after, longs for, and loves righteousness. He's zealous of good works. His heart is set in the right place. He's set for God's glory and God's will. And he constantly has a warfare in his soul because his evil nature of flesh will never, never be in agreement with that new nature. All who are redeemed by the blood of Christ and saved by His grace are His peculiar, distinct, special people. We belong to Him like nobody else does. How can I illustrate it? The whole world belongs to God, but we belong to Him. You've got some property over there in Garrett County. It's yours, but she belongs to you. Different thing altogether. I've got a car sitting out there in the garage. It's mine. I've got a cat. That's Shelby's, but I'll claim it. But I've got a cat too. They're my property. They're my property. By law, I'm doing what I want to. But I got a daughter over in Lexington. She belongs to me. She belongs to me like nothing else does. That lady, she belongs to me like nothing else does. And we belong to God like nothing else does. Like nobody else does. We're His blood bought, mercy sought, grace caught, and Spirit taught people. Zealous of good works. Now let me show you one more thing. Where do I want you to turn? So many places. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Our most glorious Christ died for us that He might present us to His Father and our Father before wondering worlds in the beauty of perfect holiness to the praise of the glory of His grace. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why did He do that? Why on this earth, Buddy Darted, He loved us, give Himself for us. Now here it is. That He might cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Now look here. We are covered head to toe with sin. Christ gave Himself for us that He might thoroughly purge and cleanse us from every spot of sin. We are by nature in this flesh weaker than the frailest, most feeble, helpless old woman laying over in the hospital or laying over in the rest home waiting to die. Spiritually, we're utterly, utterly wrinkled with infirmity. The Lord Jesus is determined by virtue of His death to deliver us from every wrinkle of infirmity caused by sin. Oh, I wish I was strong to do His will always. Oh, I wish I was strong to obey Him always. Oh, I wish I was strong to honor Him always. Hang on, my soul won't be long. And He's determined to present us holy unblameable. You know, that's utterly impossible for a man to grasp this side of eternity. No matter what Lindsay or Diane might do to me or to one another, no matter what it might be. And they do everything they can make up for it to me or to one another, or I to you. We can have the forgiveness of one another. But it's impossible for us to do away with blame. Can't do it. Just can't do it. No law in the land can do away with blame. No man in his heart can do away with blame. Can't do it. The Son of God does away with blame. Altogether holy. Altogether without blame shall be every sinner for whom Jesus Christ died when He's finished with this time world. And therefore we confidently say, dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. I pray for you who do not know our Savior. I go places to preach and pray that God will be pleased to call out chosen, redeemed sinners by His grace. And I pray with absolute confidence that it shall be done. It shall be done. Every sinner bought by blood shall at last be brought to God. Clothed in Jesus Christ complete. Spotless, holy, perfect. I pray, God, you'll be named among them. Amen. Lindsay, let's sing a hymn, please.